So with great joy, I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this evening to Psalm 23, a very familiar portion of God's word. I'm going to read that and pray for God's mercy as we study together, so I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we bow before You and pray that You, our shepherd, would give us understanding. Lord, we pray tonight that as we open Your living and active and powerful word, that You would be pleased to own it for Your glory and for our good this very evening. Lord, teach us what it means to say, You, Lord, are my shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. About a week ago, I received an email that was one of those moments where you experience the absolute utter joy of serving as a pastor. I got an email out of the blue from somebody who was in a church I served 16 years ago, who I had not spoken to since the time at that church. And they sent me an email, and it said this: I just wanted to take a minute to tell you how much I've always appreciated you. Someone was asking me recently about people who have been a major influence in my life, and I immediately began telling them about you. The year that we lived in Trophy Club was a difficult one. My mom was going through a depression, and I sometimes refer to that as the year that I lost my mind. I guess most seventh grade girls go through a time like that, but looking back, I'm so appreciative of anyone who is willing to endure being around me. I will never forget the day that you talked to me about salvation, David. I'd grown up in church, but I had no idea. I actually had to make a decision to put my faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I will always be thankful that you took the time to set me straight, despite the fact that at the time I was pretty sure I had everything under control. I have to think that there were times when you felt inconvenienced or exasperated with us, but I'm sure glad that you didn't give up. You can't possibly know the effect that you had on our entire family. We went through a lot of hard things, as everyone does, especially after moving away, but I would often think back to a word of encouragement are a lesson learned from the princes, and I still do. Thank you for all that you did then, and that all you are and all you are continuing to do now. That's one of those moments where you just feel the joy and delight of being a pastor, of ministering to people, of serving them, of encouraging them, of feeding them. And yet I read that letter more so out of a sense of contrast. The most difficult part about being a pastor is knowing that there's always more that could be done. There's always another phone call that could be made. There's always another visit that could be made. There's always another opportunity to where you could encourage someone. There are so many needs in a congregation. And there are so many opportunities to serve. And one of the gnawing realities for a pastor is you can't meet all those needs. You can't serve everyone the way you would like. At some point, you have to crank up the car and go home to your family and be a shepherd at home. It's one of the reasons I'm so thankful that we have a plurality of pastors, which I think is normative. I don't think the single shepherd model in churches this size makes much sense. But even in a church with three pastors like we have, it's so very difficult. You are filled with a sense in which you know you could do more. It would be good to do more. You could be helpful in so many other ways. And one of the things that gnaws at me all the time is an awareness of my own inadequacy and an awareness of my own inability to do all the things that even I want to do, much less that other people want me to do. You see, I could read letters of people who weren't so encouraged as well. And it's a challenge. And you know, when I'm trying to sort it out in my own mind, my own heart, I often turn to Psalm 23. That first line, "The Lord is my shepherd," Yahweh. The Lord in all caps, the great covenant name of God. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, it could be translated like this. The Lord is my pastor. You see, the word pastor is just simply the Latin version of the word shepherd. Pastor means shepherd. That's where we get it from. You could translate this, and it would be faithful. The Lord is my pastor. That is such a blessing to me. I need a pastor. And you need a pastor better than me. And better than Pastor Nate, and better than Pastor Jeremy. And every time you have been faithfully ministered to by a pastor, you have been shepherded in a way that was proper, encouraging, you have experienced but a faint echo of the pastor. You see, pastoral ministry is an attempt to reflect the ultimate pastor. The very nature of the fact that the Lord is my pastor is a recognition of the inadequacy of my ability to do the job 100% effectively. And every pastoral inadequacy is a reminder that we all need the Lord as our pastor. I know that I do. Psalm 23 is one of the most popular passages of Scripture. It's very familiar. In fact, when we start reading it, you start putting the next clause in already. You've learned it in a variety of translations usually, and we just can't help. We connect the dots. If we went even in a context of people who don't profess faith in Christ, there would be a familiarity with this portion of Scripture. Here's what I think. I think maybe it's all too familiar. I think maybe it's so familiar that we've lost touch with exactly what's being said. Now, tragically, when a lot of people hear Psalm 23, they immediately think about funeral, right? It's turned into the funeral psalm. And it's certainly a good word of encouragement for those at a funeral from this psalm. But understand this, this psalm is written by one who is living. It is for the living. It can't be just contained in the idea of a funeral. And I think one of the reasons it is so popular is that it is so familiar that we don't often think about what it's actually saying. It's poetic. It's beautiful. It's rich in imagery. And it's easy for us to just have a familiarity with it like we do so many other things, sights and sounds. And there's just a comfortableness with this psalm. And we aren't jolted by what it's saying. Sheep. Mentioned in the Bible more than any other animal. The psalm is told from the perspective of a sheep. It's not told from the perspective of a shepherd, but a sheep that's being ministered to by a shepherd. Understand this, as we read this psalm, we are to identify with the sheep. When you understand that, it's not quite so warm and fuzzy. Because it starts out with this. One writer describes sheep as dumb, dirty, defenseless, utterly helpless, and dependent. You can't get the psalm unless you understand that we are the sheep. That's who we represent in the psalm. And it's not a flattering picture. Sheep are dumb. They can't care for themselves. In fact, one of my children was at some kind of field trip or something where they were around some animals. And they came home. And they said, you know, I enjoyed this animal. They said there was a sheep there. And that was the dumbest animal I've ever seen. I said, it is. And you know what the Bible says you're like? A sheep. For we all like sheep have gone astray. Oh. It's not so warm and fuzzy that the psalm is calling us a dumb, dirty, defenseless, utterly helpless, and dependent being. But you see, you can't get the psalm unless you know how bad you need a shepherd. Sheep can't find food. If they do venture off without a shepherd and they find food, they can't find their way back. They're totally defenseless. You think about all kinds of animals have all kinds of defense mechanisms, claws, skunks with the smell, porcupines, birds with the beak, and then you've got a sheep. You know what happens? A lot of times birds fly out of the sky because they understand that sheep are defenseless and attack them and sometimes come down and pluck their eyeballs out. What's a sheep going to do? Bye. Nothing. Thank you, Nate. Nothing. They're defenseless. An animal without any sort of natural defense mechanism. Utterly helpless. Utterly dependent. And that's why shepherds were so vital. The shepherding business was an important source of income. Everybody in the culture knew what a shepherd did and knew the importance of shepherds caring for the sheep. The shepherding imagery was vital. But we have a hard time getting exactly what's going on here. In fact, one of the reasons we do is because our notions about a shepherd are affected by things that we've seen, because very few of us have ever actually seen a shepherd at work. But what we have seen is pictures, particularly pictures of Jesus with a sheep. And Jesus looks like he's doing a hair commercial. Perfect hair. He looks like he's never been outdoors. And he's got a wonderful smile on his face. And it looks like he's petting the sheep. And so in our mind, shepherding is coddling. It's care in that way. And if we think that way, we don't have any idea all that the shepherding imagery in the Bible implies. In fact, many churches associate the term pastor or shepherd with coddling. They say things like, you know, we had somebody who was really, really hardcore into the word, but what we really need now is a pastor. We really need now is a shepherd. What are they saying? We want somebody to coddle us more. We want somebody who's going to be more involved. So it has that connotation in our mind. And yet when you see what the Bible says about shepherds, you understand this. Shepherds were rugged, durable, and considered warriors. They were marked by authority and leadership, and they gave good images for things to do with roles of leadership, authority, and being a warrior and going to battle. In fact, in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, Joseph says, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life." So God as shepherd is an image from the very beginning. Joseph acknowledges that God has been his shepherd. But we also note that kings and rulers were called shepherds. In fact, in Jeremiah 23:2, Ezekiel 34:2, Ezekiel 37:24, kings and rulers are referred to as shepherds of Israel. God is shepherd. The one with ultimate rule and ultimate authority is shepherd. Those who rule under him in this world are shepherds. The kings were shepherds of Israel. In fact, in ancient Near Eastern culture, monarchs and kings were often referred to as shepherds. David makes a case to fight against Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, 34, 36. You know what he says? "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father." Why would that be an argument to go face a giant enemy? He also says, "I've killed a bear and I've killed a lion, and I'll kill this uncircumcised Philistine." What's he saying? "But I can do it. I'm a shepherd. I know what it means to defend the sheep. I know what it means to kill a beast that's messing with the sheep, and I'll kill that beast over there taunting the living God." Note that his appeal to being a shepherd is the fact that he is marked as a warrior. In fact, the Bible says this in Psalm 77:20. It says, "You led your people like a flock." In other words, God led his people like a shepherd, like a pastor. He led his people like a flock. You know what event it's referring to? The parting of the Red Sea. "You led your people like a flock." You know what the people did as the sea parted, got on the other side, and the mightiest army in the world was floating dead carcasses in the water? They stood on the other side in Exodus 15, verse 3, and said, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." So you led your people like a flock, like a shepherd, like a pastor. That's described as "the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." A shepherd was a warrior, willing to fight for his flock. A shepherd was one who had authority and rule and oversight. God is shepherd. Kings are shepherds. Rulers are shepherds. Those who fight for the flock are described as shepherds. You see, the message of the entire psalm is summarized in the first verse. Look with me there. "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, fill that full of biblical meaning. Get that picture out of your head. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my king. The Lord is my protector. The Lord is the one who has authority and cares for me. The Lord is my leader. The Lord is my shepherd. And then the next thing he says, "I shall not want." Now, when he says, I shall not want here, want is used in a particular way. He's not saying, I shall never have any desire for anything. Certainly he's going to be hungry again. Certainly he's going to desire to be involved in all kinds of things. He's going to desire to have rest. He's not saying, I shall never have a desire for anything. It could be translated, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. I shall not want. I shall not lack. Anything the shepherd thinks is good for me, he will provide me. And by the way, I'm a dumb sheep. I don't know what's good for me. You know how much your life would be fixed if you just believed that? The raging battleground in our life that provides so much frustration, so much anxiety, so much discontentment is that we think, I know how to fill in the blanks. I know how things ought to happen. It's not happening the way I know it should happen. And Psalm 23 says, you can't shepherd yourself. The Lord God Almighty is your shepherd. You are a sheep. Only with the Lord as your shepherd can you say, I shall not lack. I trust my shepherd to provide me every single good thing that I need. This psalm speaks to every single thing in our lives. I shall not lack. Do you believe it? Is the Lord your shepherd? Is he withholding good things? Are you lacking things that you need? Does he not know best? See, it's quite a confession to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm just a sheep and I trust him. I shall not lack. That is quite a confession. But it's the very place the psalm puts us. The Lord is our pastor. I trust the pastor. He will shepherd me. Let's look quickly at a pathway that this psalm takes us. It explains that first verse throughout. The first thing I want us to see is in verses 2 and 3, my pastor's presence. Now, you did get the my there, didn't you? Most of the Bible speaks in the plural, speaks in this context of the community, the corporate. This is a very personal psalm. The Lord is not a shepherd. He is my shepherd. He is my pastor. My pastor's presence. Look at verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, note here, the presence of God, the presence of the Lord as shepherd, as pastor, is here to care for the sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep only lie down when content. Sheep are rarely content. Sheep have no ability to be content apart from a shepherd. You know, a sheep knows basically every animal that was ever created is tougher than they are. It's smarter than they are. And so you try to go get water. Well, I'm probably going to get it killed. You wander off. I can't get back. You see, so when it says here, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he provides a context by which I can actually lay down and rest. And notice it says he makes me. You know why? Because you and I don't know when to rest. We're just sheep. Anybody ever had little kids knows exactly what's going on here. I'll have Sarah Hope yawning, head nodding. Are you tired? No, I'm not tired. Not tired at all. Why? They don't want to go to bed. It's like somehow in their mind, that's the worst thing in the world. And I mean, we think, I wish I could get a nap. And they're like, I'm not tired. And sometimes I say, I don't care whether you think you're tired or not, you're taking a nap. You don't know what's best, I do. Go lie down. Well, that's what God does for us. That's what the pastor does. He shepherds us. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And the reason we can is because He is in control. He is caring for us. Oftentimes in my life, I've thought about the verse as I need sleep so desperately. He never sleeps nor slumbers. That's why I can sleep. He's never taken a nap, so I can. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Notice it says next, He leads me beside still waters. Not only is there rest, but He provides refreshment. Then it says, He restores my soul, restoration. Now, soul here is the idea of my being, my life, myself. There are all kinds of times in which sheep were in need of restoration. In fact, a sheep can flip over on its backside and not be able to get back up on its front side. Man, we're dumb. I mean, sheep are dumb. That's the imagery, folks. There are times in which you're on your backside and you don't even know how to get up. But the good news is, there's a shepherd who restores us. He restores our being. He restores our self. We know restoration in Him. And then it says, He leads me in paths of righteousness. That is well-worn paths. I would wander off and go in the path in which there is no path. I would end up lost and despairing. But He leads me in well-worn paths of righteousness. He not only gives us rest and refreshment and restoration, but He gives us direction by His presence. And then note what it says after that. He does it for His name's sake. By the way, that's the best news you could possibly ever hear. He doesn't do it for our name. He does it for His name. He does it that He would be magnified as a shepherd. That He would be magnified as a great king. He does it for the sake of His name. You know what? God is never going to abandon His name. God is never going to turn His back on Himself. He has so committed Himself to His people that He can say that His presence among His people to care for them is for His name's sake. You don't ever, ever have to doubt whether or not God is going to be present as your pastor. His name is at stake. He has deemed it so. God's commitment to us is for His name's sake. Now, the next thing we see in verse 4 is my pastor's protection. Now, I want you to note an important change here. Now we go from the green pasture to the deep darkness of a valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, literally the valley of deepest darkness, I will fear no evil. For sheep, evil was around every single corner. I mean, they were prey for so many different animals. There were so many different obstacles. There was so much geography that they couldn't get by. Evil is around every corner. And it says here that sometimes the sheep would have to walk through the deepest, darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death. And these sheep are walking and they're trusting the shepherd through that deep, dark valley because they're getting on the other side to something that they need. And they believe that the shepherd can walk them through the deepest, darkest valley and that they don't have to fear. Notice what it says, "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, the reason he says he will fear no evil is because the shepherd, the pastor, is there and he's got a rod and a staff. And note what that rod and staff are to do. That rod and that staff are to, the rod is to protect from enemies. It's a club. That lion comes, bam, protect from the enemies. Use the club. And the staff was to protect the sheep from himself. Oh, how often we need to be protected from ourselves. You know, something you ought to pause and thank God for tonight? That he hasn't said yes to every one of your prayers. You would have destroyed your life and the world if he had. That rod says, "I will defend the sheep to the very end." So the sheep says, "I will go through the deepest, darkest valley." And that staff says, "Sometimes you have to be disciplined for your own good." In fact, sometimes the shepherd would swat the leg of the sheep, trying to teach it not to wander off for the momentary pain of being whacked with the staff. It was nothing compared to the death of wandering off. See, that is the picture of the protection of the pastor, the protection of the shepherd. That's why you can say, "I fear no evil." But there's also another thing I want you to see in this. Note the pronouns in the first section. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is about God. That is theology. That is talking about God, the character of the shepherd, the Lord who is our pastor. But notice in verse 4, "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He is not talking about God here. He is talking to God. Theology, rightly understood, should always be followed by prayer. We don't learn things about God to have abstract knowledge about God. We don't learn things about God to just sit. God says, "I have revealed myself to you that you would respond to me." Anything we learn about God, anything we declare about the character of God, should be matched with talking to God based on his character, based on his promises. It's not for an abstract knowledge base. It is for a relationship that we would flee to him in prayer. He does this, therefore we know you are with me. As it moves to verse 5, it changes the metaphor. A lot of commentators get all worked up about this. Well, it's shepherding imagery here, and now it's the imagery of a host. Why is this change? Listen, The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my pastor. The imagery of a shepherd with his sheep is just simply a reflection of the greater reality. The Lord as our shepherd is a host to his people. He's not changing the discussion. He's getting beyond this imagery related to the shepherd out in the field with the sheep and saying that we as God's sheep, he shepherds us in all kinds of ways, even beyond that. And we see in verse 5, my pastor's provision. Look with me at verse 5. You, it's still prayer here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, it's not really clear here exactly whether that is a table set, a feast set, in the presence of enemies who are out to get you, and yet they know the shepherd is caring for you. So it is the protection of the shepherd in the midst of the enemies, or whether this is a time of victory in David's life, where he's saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my captured enemies, and there's nothing they can do about it because you are the one caring for me. But the point is the same. It is the provision of the Lord who is our pastor, the Lord who is my pastor. He lays out a feast. He gives protections even in the presence of enemies. Then it says, you anoint my head with oil. Now, anointing oil was often used to set apart certain things, set apart certain people for certain tasks. But it also had a sense in which it was used to declare joy and being festive. And so a guest, an honored guest, would be anointed with oil as a time of celebration. And then he says, my cup overflows. He keeps filling the cup. It's constantly to the brim. He keeps giving his provision. Note where it's gone. Green pastures, the valley of deep darkness. But now we're at a banquet feast again. Why? Because the shepherd is leading his people. The shepherd is leading his sheep. But I also want you to notice that we go from green pastures to the valley of deep darkness to the banquet hall of God's provision. But then verse 6 says, my pastor's pursuit. It's something we often miss as we think about these verses. It says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy, the Hebrew word hesed, steadfast love, covenant love, that strong word that carries almost the connotation that grace does in the New Testament. Surely goodness and mercy, steadfast love, covenant love, shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, follow here is kind of weak for the particular word that's used. In fact, the word that's used for follow here is most often used for the hostile pursuit of an enemy. The absolute determination to stay hot on the trail. The relentless pursuit to follow. But here it's not an enemy. It's the Lord God Almighty, who is the pastor of his people. And it says, wherever they go, he is in hot pursuit with goodness and steadfast love. That's mind-boggling. It doesn't say we pursue his goodness and his steadfast love. It says, surely goodness and hesed follow us. pursue us, are in hot pursuit of us. Never allow us to lose the trail. And when, how long does it happen? All of the days of my life, it says. For those of whom the Lord is pastor, you can't even shake his goodness. You can't even shake his steadfast love. And it says at the end, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, that means that if you are in the house of the Lord, who is my shepherd, my pastor, I shall not lack. It means that forever you will not lack. Goodness and mercy are not only in hot pursuit, they will never leave you. And because that's true, you will never lack any good thing that your shepherd believes that you need. Now, you may lack in the meantime a lot of things that you think you need, but never any good thing that your shepherd thinks you need. And he knows better. After all, he's the shepherd, and you and I are the dumb sheep. Now, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus takes Psalm 23 and says, it's about me. I am the Lord. I am the shepherd. Listen to it. It does all of the same things, the same promises. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In fact, he's not only the shepherd, he's the way the sheep come. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, one more thing. The shepherding imagery in the Bible is not only positively declared in the context of God, in the context of the rulers and the kings, and in the context of David, but it also points at false shepherds. Ezekiel 34 is one of those lengthy sections about false shepherds. You know what it says? A false shepherd is one who feeds himself and lets the sheep starve. He protects himself and he lets the sheep wander. He is one who is a hireling. They are not his own. They do not listen to his voice, and he does not ultimately care about them. He is like a hired hand, it says in Ezekiel 34. But it does something amazing in Ezekiel 34. It says about these false shepherds that the Lord is going to deal with them, and then it makes this promise, Ezekiel 34, 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And then it says this in Ezekiel 34, 23, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Oh, we got a problem though. As Ezekiel writes, David's long gone. He's history. This is written after King David. What does he mean when he says he'll set up over them one shepherd, my servant David? How can that be when it's written after David's kingly reign? Well, 2 Samuel 7 said that there would be one who would sit on the throne of David forever, eternally. You see, the promise, even back in Ezekiel 34, that God will be the shepherd of his people, it's fulfilled when Jesus stands out and he looks and he says, "I am the good shepherd." He is this much different than the false shepherds. They serve themselves. He lays down his life for the sheep. Notice how it continues and it echoes the shepherding language in Psalm 23. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He says that he knows the sheep like the Father knows him. That's an amazing place for dumb, dirty, utterly defenseless, utterly helpless sheep. The Father knows the Son perfectly. He says, "I know my sheep like the Father knows me." Then he continues, verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." He says, "I am the one who fulfills the promise. I am the shepherd." In fact, 1 Peter 2:25 says that Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 5:4 says that Jesus is the chief shepherd. And when we get to the very end of the Bible, when we get to the book of Revelation, it describes it like this in Revelation 7:17. "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." All the way from the deep, dark valley of the shadow of death to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And we will never stop saying, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack." Forever. Notice the language. He will guide them to springs of living water. He will wipe away every tear. Dumb, dirty, defenseless, utterly helpless and dependent. By the way, that's what Jesus himself said. John 15:5, Jesus said this, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from a shepherd, sheep can do nothing." One of the biggest problems in this room tonight is we want Psalm 23 to be beautiful and poetic and warm and fuzzy. But we don't want to be the sheep. But it's not until you're willing to say, "Yep, that's me," that you know your incredible need of the shepherd. The Lord is my pastor. I will never lack anything I need for my good, now and forever. He'll lead me to green pastures. He'll lead me through the deep, dark valley of the shadow of death. He will take me to the banquet hall. And ultimately, my pastor will lead me to dwell in his house forever. I'm thankful that the Lord is our pastor. Let's pray.